Verses 2 through 9. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a very long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured, and he picked up his mat, and he walked. May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us know the meaning of this passage, Lord, for our lives, knowing that you're not just here to offer us salvation, but you can heal anything that's in our lives that needs to be healed if we submit it to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start off with a video clip. So, in life are pretty easy to solve. And sometimes the answers to our questions, one of the most pervasive questions that we have is right in front of us, but we don't pick up on the answer. Amen? I mean, that's the thing about this video. You look at it, you think about it, you laugh at it. I was thinking about this story. There was one day, there's this cowboy, he was riding out in Arizona. Judy, will you help them? Because I see that the slide is messed up a little bit. If you put that down just a little bit. There was a cowboy out in Arizona, and he was traveling around in a bend, and he saw a Native American guy, and he had his ear to the ground, and he's listening, and the Native American said, "Well, a wagon with two people, both horses were dapple gray, going this way just earlier." And the man said, "You can tell all that with your ear on the ground?" He said, "No, they just trampled over me just a few minutes ago when I was laying here asleep." Life can trample over us sometimes, right? I mean, things can go wrong. Sometimes diseases come. Sometimes circumstances change. And sometimes we have broken relationships, some loss will come along, something will come up and it'll knock us off the place that we thought we were in. Amen? We'll feel trampled, we'll feel like things are out of control. And that's the thing about this, man of Scripture was trampled by a disease permanently, so it seemed that there's a great multitude of people, they're all gathering around. And the interesting thing, we went to the Holy Land, we were there and actually had discovered these five covered colonnades. They couldn't figure out where they were, but they recognized them by the covered colonnades. They recognized that there was the pools of Bethesda, and you can actually go there and see, it's so far down on the ground, but you can look down and see those five covered colonnades that are spoken about in this passage of Scripture. It's just an amazing thing to see. But these people were sitting around there, the multitudes of sick, the blind, the lame. We don't know what's precisely wrong with this man, but he was born with his infirmity and he had it for 38 years. Now think about that, Tiffany and RJ, that would be double the amount of time you've lived in your life. He'd been sitting there with this disease. He had this going on with him. He's waiting by the pool, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It was said that every once in a while the Holy Spirit would come, stir the water, and the first person to get into the water was going to be healed. Now, I don't know if you noted in Scripture, if you've read this passage before, why was Jesus even in Jerusalem? Well, he was there for a feast, a Jewish festival. We don't know which one it was, but if you were in Jerusalem at the time when this festival was going on, where would you think you'd find Jesus? Where would you think? A lot of times people might answer in the temple, because when Jesus was 12 years old, right, his mom and dad brought him to one of the feasts again, and they actually got together their stuff and got to leaving the town, and then all of a sudden they realized Jesus wasn't with them, so they went back to the town and they found Jesus in the temple, and they said, "Why is it that you're looking for me? You ought to know I got to be in my Father's house." So he might have answered the temple, but in this case, Jesus wasn't in the temple. If we're actually more sensitive and more reflective, we might have thought that Jesus would be right where he was at the pool of Bethesda at the sheep gate, because sick people were there. The blind were there. The deaf gathered there. The lame were there. It was there that Jesus was most likely to find someone that needed his healing touch, that needed his presence with them. So that's where Jesus was at, where the people most likely needed him. I think we find one of the greatest powers of in this message of Scripture is that in Jesus, there's not only the power to cleanse us from sin, there's also the power to heal us, to free us from the chains that bind us, to set us free. And this is a key thing that I want you to know about, is that there are times in life, and this comes from personal experience, but also from hearing it in the lives of other people. There's stuff that you can go through that you'll press down inside, that you'll try not to deal with. You'll try not to confront it. It can be something in your childhood. It can be something in your early marriage, something in your life that you're trying not to face. But you know, it can come out in other ways. It can come out in other psychosis and other ways in your life where you experience and see it, and you will not know that that's what it is, but it'll be coming out, and because you haven't properly dealt with what was going on inside of you all the way back then. If you have something going on in your life that you need to confront, that you need to talk with somebody about, I would encourage you to go to it and to do it. I don't know if you know this or not, but as a pastor, I see a counselor about once or twice a month. Do you know why? Because there's things that I hear about and I see that I can't talk to everybody else about. I can't go tell someone else about this problem or that problem, so I have to talk to somebody. And I would encourage you, if there's something going on in your life, it's well worth it for you to see a counselor and talk to them and talk through some stuff, because you can't get over some of the hurdles in your life and some of the stuff that you're facing if you don't deal with stuff that's back there that could be dragging into your present. You'll see that. You'll see people who are acting out. Maybe they're seeking out drugs, or maybe they're seeking out sex, or maybe they're seeking out this, but they don't know why they feel so inferior and at a loss all the time. It's because there's something back in their past that they haven't properly dealt with to help them move forward into their future. And I want to encourage you right now, if you're under the sound of my voice and there's something that you haven't dealt with, something you haven't confronted, something you have never told anybody, or something that you need to be struggling through with the help of somebody else because you're struggling alone right now, seek out the help that you need. Find the person that you can talk to. And I encourage you, just like I tell Phoebe and Emma right now, they're teenagers, right? You can't tell everything that you have going on in your life to another teenage girl or another teenage boy. Amen? Because what's going to happen, they're not going to be your friend at some point, and they're going to turn around, and they're going to tell it to everybody else. That's the same thing. If there's something that's going on with you, be careful who you tell. That's why I think a counselor, someone that can help you work through the stuff that's going on with you, will actually be of assistance to you. But Jesus can help set you free. Will you put that first slide up there? He can set you free. He can heal you. He can break the chains that are in your life if you will allow him to. So we have this thing. I think about this, and I think of like the pools of Bethesda kind of like a nursing home. That's what I'm thinking about. There's all these sick and dying people sitting around. I can think that they're playing dominoes and cards, you know what I'm saying? They're just waiting around for the pool to be stirred so that they can get in. And then they're talking about the reasons why they couldn't get in whenever the pool was stirred and someone is healed. They're sitting there saying, well, maybe next time, you know? That's what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. And Jesus comes up to this paralyzed man. He must have heard about him because he'd been there for 38 years. And he asked him a question. And the question is a question of will. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? He asked him a question of will. And the man, he basically answers the question with an excuse rather than with an answer. And I think that's the big question about our lives. Do we really want to be better than we are? Do we really want to be whole? Do we really want what's inside of us that needs to change to actually change? Do you really want it? Do you want to be the best possible you that you can be? Do you want to be all who God desires you to be? Do you really want that? That's what Jesus is asking this man. Do you really want something more than your present circumstance has to offer? Because if you have the ability to say yes, I know how to get you there. That's what he's asking. Do you want to? That's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Do you really want to be all who God is calling you to be? Or are you okay with just the way your life is right now? Because if you answer the question with a yes, God can come in, he can intervene, and he can change circumstances, because you know what he does in the circumstances? He changes you, and therefore the circumstances do change. And that's the thing, you can't change everybody else in the circumstances around you, but God can change you, and therefore the circumstances will change because you're changed. Something's happened inside of you that makes you think differently, have an attitude that addresses situations and problems differently, because now you have God entered into the equation through you. Do you want to get well? See, the thing is, this man, I love the song that we chose for today, and everything kind of worked in perfectly, but he has this ball and chain wrapped around his leg, doesn't he? And it's a figurative one, but he doesn't even recognize that he's making an excuse, and the person that can fix everything that's a problem in his life is sitting right in front of him. Instead of answering his question, he makes an excuse. He doesn't recognize it, but that ball and chain is tightly wrapped around him. See, Jesus challenges the man to focus on his own will, his own willfulness. And that's the point of the question. Do you want to get well? It's a question of your will. And our will is the stronghold of our personhood. And what we desire to be true is true. In our will, our capacity is to say yes or no in the fact of whether we want something or we don't want something. We have a freedom to choose. And that's the most powerful freedom that you have. Jesus makes a full frontal attack on this man's will by asking him, do you want to get well? And this is a question that calls for a decision and action, not the presence of some passive wish or vague desire, but an exercise of the man's will. Do you want it or not? Do you remember the story of when the leper came to ask Jesus for healing? He says, if you can, will you make me well? And Jesus said, if I can, be well. I mean, Jesus can make anything, and that's the same choice of words that's in this passage of Scripture. Basically, Jesus is responding to this man. This man's acting like Jesus can't do it, but it's an exercise of Jesus' will that he can make him well again. The same verb is used. God will never actually do something against your will. Did you know that? Even if he has some great thing that can happen for you in your life, he's not going to do it against your own will. He's not going to ever save us against our will. He can't do that. It's based upon your will and your desire to be who he wants you to be that he will save you if you desire to. In our story, every day an angel would come and stir the water. It was then that the water had its healing power. Every day the water would be stirred, but the man couldn't get in. Jesus came to the man that day not to stir the water, but actually to stir the man's will, to ask him the question, does he want to get well? Over the long years, this man had been an invalid. He basically got to a point where he had an apparent hopelessness in his situation. The man's will had been numbed, even though he thought, and that's the thing that's crazy about this, he was still tricking himself into thinking that he wanted to get well. He's still that's a dangerous place for you to be, to think that you have the best interest of yourself in mind, but really not, because you've gained a numbness to the situation around you where you're not even really thinking straight anymore. He faked himself out to think that he wanted healing, but he really didn't want the healing. Bernie Sagal has a book, and it's called Peace, Love, and Healing, and I would recommend it to each person here if you ever want to read a nice book. But I would really recommend it to every doctor. If you know a doctor, if you have a doctor, you might buy the book for him. He tells this story about a man who was sick with cancer. And this is how he says. He says, John is too busy living to be sick. That's his real secret. He got cured from a cancer that other people aren't cured for. And he says, John was too busy living to be bothered down by his sickness. So much of our healing, so much of our wholeness, spiritual, emotional, physical, relational, depends upon your will. And I think that do you want to get well goes beyond just a physical thing. And I want to tell you something about relationships. I've had a few of them in my life, and so have you, right? But in relationships, you got to ask yourself the question, do you want to get well? Do you want the best possible marriage you can have right now, or you just want the same old thing that everybody else has? Do you want the best marriage or the worst marriage, or do you want the one you have right now? Here's the thing about it. When I go through premarital counseling, one of the things I say to people is this. I say, you have a love decision to make. Every day that you wake up, you have a decision to love that person or not, because love is a choice. You got to choose to love that person. And there's some days when you see their warts and all the things that are going on that you don't like about them, you see their hairy backs or whatever is going on, what you what you see all that, you're not going to want to choose to love them. But you have a choice to love them or not. It's a choice that you have to make. And that's the biggest thing about divorce and the breakup of families and all the things that go on in our world. One of the biggest and worst things that's going on is that people are choosing not to love people. And you have a choice. God can come in and heal your relationship if you're focusing on Him rather than the present circumstances that are right in front of you. He can heal it. You got to answer the question, do you want this relationship to be well or not? Do you want this relationship to be well or not? A major barrier, and I want to talk about two barriers to wholeness in our lives. You know what the first one is? Self-pity. It's a big deal in our lives. Self-pity is thinking of ourselves as a victim and playing out that role and feeling sorry for ourselves. I heard a story about a little girl, she scraped her knee. You know what happens when little girls scrape their knee, right? They want to be loved on, they want to be hugged. Her mom and dad, they saw her knee, they knew it wasn't a dire situation. They put a band-aid on it, they sent her out to play again. A little bit later, they found her in a room and she was crying her eyes out. And they're like thinking, well, something else was wrong. They went in the room, they said, is there something wrong? And she says, no, but before, whenever you helped me with my knee, you didn't feel sorry for me enough. And so I'm feeling sorry for myself. You know what? There's a lot of adults that are doing that too, feeling sorry for themselves. And they're getting caught in the self-pity. And that's what Satan wants from you right now. He wants you to feel sorry for yourself and not have the determination and grit to answer the question, do you want to get well, and to know that God can really make it well. He wants you to loathe in your self-pity to the point where you just allow the circumstances to be what they are, even though right in the middle of those circumstances, you have the power to change them. You're on the escalator. Walk up the stairs and get off. I mean, think about it. There's so many circumstances, and I've told you this before, but it drives me insane. People are sitting there praying to God to change something when in their very hands and in their very power, in their very attitude, is the answer to their own prayers. It makes no sense. Pray for something that you don't have the power to change with, because if you have the power to change it, you are the answer to your prayer. You are the answer. If you're sitting there praying for your marriage to be healed or a relationship with somebody that you is broken to be healed, and you can pray for it, but you have the power to make it different. If you engage it differently, if your attitude changes, if you allow God to be all He can be in your situation, you have the power to change it. God can change it too, but He wants you to do your very best to be that person too, to bring peace in the midst of situations that are out of control. Kind of sounds like the man in this situation, doesn't it? He must have been gripped by self-pity. I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water stirred while I'm trying to get in. Someone always comes down and gets ahead of me. He's sitting there knowing all the different things about why he can't be healed. Jesus knew. I think the man was actually being comfortable in his illness. And this is the thing. I see people, and I know you see them too, don't you? You see people that are out there banging the pavement, doing their best, even though they're sick. You've seen that before? I've seen some people that are really gritting their teeth, going through mind-numbing, painful situations with their physical body, and they still move forward every day because they have the determination to do so. Then you see another person who doesn't have that same determination, and they have something even less of a problem than person A. Person B is still there saying, well, I can't work, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. It's self-pity that's trapping them, isn't it? They got to know that even if you have some pain in your life, even if you have some kind of physical illness, the best case scenario is for you to get up every morning, get your shoes on, get out the door, do whatever you can to make your life better. You can't lay in bed. You can't sit there and think that it's going to get better on its own, or if you take this prescription medicine or that prescription medicine, that everything's going to be healed. The reality is the only thing that you can change is the way you think about it. You can't allow yourself to be gripped by self-pity all of the time. Another one, a second barrier is cynicism. Cynicism is where we believe that all people are motivated by their own self-interest and we become distrustful of human sincerity and integrity. It's easy for us to become cynical, isn't it? And a little bit of cynicism may be helpful when you can be a little bit apprehensive of people around you. I think it's very easy to become cynical if you see, and I'm just going to point to a couple situations so you can know what I'm talking about, but one of them is when you see politicians approving their own salary raises, their own benefit package raises, while at the same time cutting a program that helps the poor. Now, I'm a little cynical about that. That's just me. Or if you see a presidential candidate who has some sexual indiscretion and you see someone on TV interviewed about that and they say, well, that's okay, all men do that sort of thing. It gets me a little bit cynical. You know what I mean? It makes me think, well, you know, they're thinking that everybody's that way, but this is what I want to challenge you to do. Don't allow your moral standards to be governed by the least common denominator around you. Because you know what's always going to happen? They're going to be the worst of all morals, right? That's what I try to tell my kids. If you go to school and you look around at the people and the choices that they're making, you can say, oh, those are bad. But if you allow those kind of decisions to become into your life, you'll be right there with them. You can't just say, because everybody's doing this, I'm going to do this. And we know that as adults, but yet sometimes we're allowing our choices to be affected by how everybody else is doing around us. One of those things I'll tell you right now is social media. How many people have a social media of some kind? Raise your hand. A social media of some kind. Now, I am in a big struggle with my kids over social media. A huge give and take, trying to figure out what is the best place for that in their lives. And it's like, and here's the thing about it. There's some real dangers out there. Some real dangers out in the world. And we know what they are, but you know, you have a teenage person who doesn't necessarily know all the dangers that are out there in the world. I had to have a conversation with my kids because they've started to like to walk around the neighborhood, you know, and it's okay for them to walk. But I'm a little scared about sexual predators. I'm a little scared. I'm probably the overprotective dad. You know me by now. You know that's how I am. But then I read an article in the newspaper, and you know what it talked about a little girl who was walking. She's 15 years old, and somebody asked her if they could use her phone because their car was broke down, and then they snatched her and took her away for 3 months. Now she came back and told the story about how it happened. So I told, you know, kids, you know, no adult should ever ask you in a circumstance that they have for anything else. You just get away from them. Don't. But it's bad that we have to prepare our kids for situations that you see around you because you're cynical about other people's intentions, right? Cynicism a little bit is good, but if it governs every decision that you make in your life, it's not a good place for it to be. So how does Jesus change this man's circumstances? I'll tell you how. He called the man to faith. That's what he did. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." See, the thing is, he says, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." Now think about that. Jesus doesn't walk over to the man and grab his hands and pull him up. He doesn't do it. He tells him, if you really believe that you can be healed, if you really do want to get well, get up. And he does. In that moment that he decided that he was going to regain his strength, strength came to him. In that very moment that he decided that he was going to listen to the voice of God in his life, the strength happened that he'd never had before. He made an exercise of his will that took faith and action, and he stood up on his feet for the first time. What does that tell us? It's very, you know, I think about that because, you know, sometimes people are sitting there praying and praying and praying for something to be healed in their life and it doesn't happen. You ever been there before? You've prayed for a relationship to be healed. You prayed for a physical infirmity to be healed and it doesn't heal itself. And instead, you're attending a funeral. So I'm not saying every time something happens that faith is going to be the answer. But even in the midst of the most difficult times, faith is still the answer. And every once in a while, you pray for someone like we earnestly prayed for Dale. And really, literally, I thought he wasn't going to make it. Really, literally. And there's still a possibility they might not make it. But seeing his eyes open, seeing him say amen, told me that there is a God. Told me that he has a chance. And that's what I said. When I said, do you want me to pray for you, Dale? He shook his head emphatically, yes. Because he knows that there's an answer to his circumstances in the midst of prayer. There's a pastor that I know that got a letter for somebody in his ministry that he was preaching to every Sunday, but he didn't know them personally. And when he got the letter, the person said that she would like to make an appointment with him to see him. So she did, and she came into his office. And before she came into the office, he read the letter once again just so he could get reacquainted. And in the letter, he saw this person that was all aglow with faith, and there's all this talk about how her relationship with Jesus had been changed by coming to church there. But when she came into his office, she was in a deep pit. She had just been released from the psychiatric hospital because she had a dream that caused her to have hallucinations that were just blowing her mind. So he encouraged her to get into with a Christian counselor, have some Christian therapy. And 6 months later, she wrote him another letter. And I want to read a little piece of the letter to you because I think it's helpful here. Here's what she says. "What does all this mean? In therapy, I uncovered and discovered that I am a survivor of adult and childhood sexual abuse and dysfunctional family. In childhood, I completely eradicated this memory from my mind, And somehow the dream brought to the surface this hidden fear and these memories that I had long since forgotten. I held on to reality with the thumbnails of my faith, and in His infinite wisdom, God Almighty has used this strange circumstance for His glory. He's taking one damaged child of God, healing her body, mind, and soul. He's rebuilding and transforming. I feel like I'm under reconstruction, in a transition, maybe even a metamorphosis, a caterpillar that God will change into a butterfly. This healing is not just about the body or the mind or the emotions. It's about my soul. It's about washing away all the residue of sin so we can see clearer in our lives. I thought, how perfect that is. No truer words have ever been said. She says, it's about washing away the residue of sin so we can see clearer. It's about the soul. Do you want to get well in here? Do you want your soul to change to be more like the God who created you? I hope you say yes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to come before you today. We want to lift up our hearts to you. God, you alone know what's going on in our lives. And no matter how much we think that we can hide stuff that's going on, Lord, you know it all. And so, Lord, right now I pray that you work on our hearts, on our minds, on our attitudes, and on our actions, and help them to be more like who you're calling us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing?